On Good Shepherd Sunday, we meditate on our Good Shepherd. In that second lesson, if you'd like to follow along, from Revelation 7, verses 9 to 17. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of the Lord, we pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ, my fellow sheep of his flock. What can kill a person quicker than any disease? Hopelessness. You lose hope and you start dying on the inside. And it isn't too long before that hopelessness is reflected in physical hurt too. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a hopeless heart, oh, that's dying on the inside. Back in the early days of the internet, I like to speak about that as ancient history, there was a picture that circulated when we used to get excited about pictures circulating. But this one was such a touching picture because it showed two infants lying side by side. I think they were on their stomach. And the story was that they were born as twins premature. And one was very sick and the other one doing fine, but the sick one was just getting worse and worse until one of the nurses had a great idea. She put them back into the same crib. And the picture was taken when twin had an arm across her sister. And as the story went, the hope started to fill them just from that one, the comfort, the closeness that they'd been used to in utero was copied then into life. A great picture of the Holy Spirit, who's called the Paraclete in some places. He's the one who, in Greek, it means stand beside and call beside someone. It's that friend with an arm across your shoulders that really understands you inside and out and still doesn't leave. You know, your best friends are the ones who are coming in when everybody else is going out. That's the Holy Spirit. The one who gives that comfort, that parakaleo, as he stands beside you and he looks at the life in which we live and he realizes we really need hope, even in this day and age of prosperity and relative peace. The church is still under persecution as it was back in John's day. By the time the Holy Spirit inspires John to write the revelation of Jesus Christ, As far as we know, all the other apostles had already been martyred. John was the only living apostle left, and he had been arrested for preaching Christ crucified and risen, and was on the island of Patmos, which was a prison island. He was in exile. And on the Lord's Day, Sunday, he was given this vision called the Apocalypse, which is really a vision of seven visions. And one of those seven visions has seven visions in it too. Don't let it confuse you. But seven is the number of judgment. And there's judgment in Revelation. Condemnation for those who reject Christ and judgment of acquittal for those who put their faith in Christ and his righteousness. Seven is all over the place in Revelation. And there's John, this aging apostle, given this vision of hope, which was meant also for the Christians to hear then and now, so that you don't lose hope. Jesus is the Lamb, and the Lamb will be their shepherd. You got to be a believer in Jesus and know a little bit about the Bible. The Lamb will be their shepherd? Yes. This Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, will be their shepherd because salvation belongs to him. What's all this shouting about? Did you wonder that when I started reading there? They are shouting in heaven, and it's not the shouts of anger. It's not shouts of pain. It's not persecuted Christians being torn, tortured, tossed to the lions. It's none of that. This is shouts of joy. And, of course, John says, after this I looked, and so you have to wonder what is after this. If you opened your Bible and you saw the listing of all the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000, 12,000, 12,000, and they're all listed there, and there's that number, 144,000. You look in the Revelation, which tells us from the start it symbolizes everything. The numbers are symbolic. 12 is Old Testament tribes of Israel, 12 apostles of the New Testament times 12, 144. And then take the perfect 10, triple, times 10, times 10, times 10. You have 144,000. But I think that there are even kids here who could count that high. Because in the next verse, he says, I looked and I saw this multitude that no one could count, which again tells you that 144,000 is symbolic. This is a myriad of believers and angels, this multitude no one could count because only God knows the number, and only God knows who the believers are because he can see in your heart. He can see in my heart. He knows whether I'm a flaming hypocrite that just talks to people for money or whether I believe this message of Jesus Christ. He knows. He can see. He sees it all. He knows who that number is. We can't count it. He can. I looked, and they're all shouting, and there's more than I could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Do you see the hope in that? As a congregation, we are grateful for where the Lord has planted us and grateful for how many people will drive many miles to reach this church. But we've been talking for several years about how we need the community in which the Lord has placed us. And sometimes it's frustrating. I don't know how many times I have gone door to door through the communities, the mailings, the times that the members have gone in these 25 and 30 years. And you just wish. You just pray. You keep on praying for them. And sometimes it feels like, are we getting anywhere? And then we have a list of straying members that the elders have been calling on for years, and the comment has been made on several occasions that list doesn't seem to be changing. Elders, if you think it bothers you, I confirmed some of them. I buried some of their relatives. I baptized their babies. I'm not seeing them in the Lord's house. Nothing tears at me worse than souls that will not come and be blessed. I don't want something from them. I just want to share with them the message of Jesus Christ because I want to see them flourish like the shepherd who can't stand it if the sheep aren't out there feeding in the pasture early in the morning. and drinking that dew off the leaves of the grass so that they can rest in the shade and ruminate and grow and prosper in their little lambs and the flourishing milk. Oh, the shepherd wants the sheep. But he gives you a shepherd's heart, and many of you have that too. And you grieve for Jerusalem. You grieve over the flock. And then you have your relatives. Some may be very close to you that you've been praying for and working on and trying so hard. And sometimes it gets hopeless, doesn't it? It's not just pastors that feel this. Every believer feels it. And then we see the multitude. From every tribe and nation and people and language, could he get more complete? To tell us across the world this gospel is still bearing fruit. Christ crucified and risen gives us his promise and his blessing. And in our neighborhoods too, we can't always see it. Remember Elijah? I'm the only one left, O Lord. Oh no, I've got 7,000 in Israel I have still reserved. Because it's not the thunder, it's not the earthquake, it's not the big wind. It's that still, small voice, the gentle whisper of God's word, this gospel of Jesus Christ that looks so powerless to people. And another apostle in that great victory chapter of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, the Lord's apostle Paul says, "Give thanks to the Lord, Christ crucified and risen, and therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." That goes for church family leaders who are having a hard time getting the volunteers. God knows you are doing the Lord's work when you pick up your cross and you follow him and you keep working with the rest of us to get them back to the Lord's house, to grow in grace in the word. They're all there, the Lord says. It's happening right now. They're around the throne and in front of the Lamb, and they're wearing white robes, and they were practicing on Palm Sunday down here. Now they're in the real Palm Sunday up there, waving the palm branches, and they're crying out with a loud voice, just filled with joy. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. He's the only one who deserves the worship. Christ and Christ alone. Salvation belongs to him. If you worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, if you give into the materialism and greed that lives in our hearts and is encouraged by the society around us, you give up on the salvation that is ours alone. Worship the Lord and worship him alone. That's what they're doing. They're praising him to whom salvation belongs. And remember that word salvation, because there's a name of Jesus that means the one that saves. There's a name of Jesus that means the one that saves. The angel to Joseph, call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That Old Testament word, Yasha, you hear Joshua in that? The deliverer. It literally means break it all open, make a wide way. Save that thought. We'll come back to that when we get to the tribulation. But now the salvation belongs to him. He sits on the throne, and now around that throne are standing angels. Daniel saw them as thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 that were all ministering to God. Created holy, those that fell away and followed Satan are called demons. They're sealed in their unbelief and their damnation. Those who still stayed with the Lord and submitted to their Creator were sealed in their holiness, and they are joyfully praising God around that throne even now. And they're surrounding a group of elders that earlier is called the 24. Multiple of 12 again. Some of these numbers we're guessing at. We don't get dogmatic about this, but that would sound like the 12 in the Old Testament, the 12 in the New Testament. They're the elders of the whole church of Jesus Christ. Part of the point is clear. They were saved in the Old Testament by the same faith we're saved by today, right? They believed in Jesus then. We believe in Jesus now. The only difference is he's already come and we're waiting for him to come again. Same Messiah, same Lord, same faith. So it's once for all entrusted to the saints. The elders are there, and with them are these four creatures, four living creatures, in the King James called the beasts. They have wings, they have eyes in front and then in back. They're, I think, from Ezekiel called cherubim. There's eyes there too. Angels don't look like the funny pictures, well, sweet pictures that artists usually use. No, the ones, the cherubim and the seraphim, are really strange looking, but with those eyes, they see everything. They're watching as the Lord commands them and doing the work of the Lord. And they're all gathered around that throne, and seeing, when you see that in the Bible, means confident, strong, but in the presence of the Holy One, they won't stay standing. All of them fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, because God alone deserves the worship. We don't get to say with the world around us, you can worship God by any name. He won't have it. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to idols. Call him something else, you're changing his saving reputation into something else. Because all the other religions with the other names tell people what to do and do and do as if they can somehow please God by their works. The God of the Bible, who gives us Jesus Christ, says done. It's done. It is finished. Trust in him, not in your own works, and you're saved by Jesus. Then you have everything you need. And that's why they're worshiping him. And they're using what's been called the oldest word in human language. It's actually an old Hebrew word. Said pretty much the same across the board in all cultures down through the ages. If you stood outside a house church in China and you listened, you would hear this word in their songs and their praises. Amen. Amen. Thank you for not getting up, because it isn't the end of the sermon. Amen. It means solid, certain, sure. And it's one of the ways that we in our liturgy, in our services, following the example of ancient believers, when the pastor says a prayer and you say amen, that means it's your prayer. You believe it, that is solid, that is certain, and God will answer that prayer in his own time and way. We worship him, and so we give to him, as we worship along with them, with our amen, praise. That means saying good things about God. Once talking to a neighbor, I knew she was an unbeliever, and just in an indirect way, I was just saying how I told my kids how God is an artist of beautiful fall colors. She couldn't agree. She had to say, well, I just wish they'd last a little longer. Come on. That's the Creator, but you do have to believe in him to praise him and say good things about him, but it works the other way too. Jesus talks about the praise that comes from God. When he looks at sinners like us and he says, your sins are all forgiven, you're mine. When he puts his name on us in our baptism, that's praise from God. That's all that's going to count on Judgment Day. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. You trust in him and your works follow. It's just the way it works. The good works follow by faith in Jesus, and so we give him glory. That means we agree that God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. And the conquering attitude of the Christian is that in the midst of suffering, right in the middle of it, we still give God praise and glory because we trust him. He doesn't lie. He said all things work together for good to them that love God, and he will bring it to pass. Give God the glory. He alone deserves it. And then there is wisdom. He knows all the data, and he knows how to use it for the good of others, like Jesus sacrificing himself even for his enemies. That's wisdom and thanks. Just saying thank you, God. A thankful heart is good medicine, too. Our administrative assistant, Jill, was so touched this last week because Ruth Odegaard called up. You know, she's the one that the sister that had the stroke, and she's calling from another facility where she is now. I hope to see her today, but she was just so filled with thanks and so grateful for the blessings that the Lord is giving through this time that she has, and that the pastor and his wife visited and others have visited, and the people are praying and the cards are coming and the flowers. She's just filled with thankfulness. That's the conquering Christian. What a joy that must be for the Heavenly Father to see it. Because I know when I see it, it gives me joy. The Lord sees all of that, the thanks and the honor. Putting the Lord on the pedestal where He alone belongs. You've heard, haven't you, if God is your co-pilot, trade places. I think that was on the sign of the church up the road one time. Trade places. Jesus, you lead. Jesus, lead on at Him after the sermon today. A shepherd, we follow you. Give Him the honor in that place. And the power? That's energy in action. That's the dynamite. That's the gospel going to work. And strength is energy in reserve. So that God always has power in action for the good of souls, but He'll never run out. And you never have to worry that your prayers are going to be too much for Him, or He doesn't have time, or He's just not going to be able to answer. No. Come by the name of Jesus in your heart of hearts and pour out your heart to the Lord. And you will always find Him as the good shepherd, glad to have His sheep home, glad to help. I am Jesus' little lamb. Power be to God and strength, all to our God forever and ever. And then they say it again. Amen. It's solid, it's certain, it's sure. He alone deserves our worship. And then the elder asks a question. I love how they do this sometimes because they know you're not going to know the answer. It's kind of like, you know, when mom would ask some of those questions, why did you do that? Well, I'm not really sure. Well, the elder asked John, who are these? Where did they come from, these in white robes? John's answer, classic, sir, you know. Then he has to answer his own question. These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. I am so grateful that the Lord had the elder answer his own question. Because first of all, you've got them all standing around the throne, and when you ask people, are you sure you're going to heaven? Most people will not be sure. There are times when I look at my life, especially in my heart, and I have to say, why should God let me into His heaven? Look at myself in the light of the law of God, which does not give an inch for pastors either. In fact, it says, the closer you are to the holiness of God, the more He demands. And it's frightening. Could you say that you have, you know, loved God so earnestly that in your prayers you're always thinking of what you're saying and that His word is your heart's delight? Or do you sometimes struggle, as I do, to really put your heart into it? In my case, not to handle the word professionally, but personally. Can you say that God's word is such a treasure to you that it's actually hard to go only once a week? Or do you figure it's enough if maybe once a month or maybe less? What is your treasure? Where is your heart? Can you say you have conquered the materialism of our age? So that you are so eager to give the first fruits to God that nothing else comes in the way of that? Or do you struggle like most of us when the bills outrun everything else, it seems? Do you end up giving God the leftovers? Maybe even robbing God of tithes and offerings? So why should He let you or me into His heaven? The more we look, the more dismayed we have to become. The more anxious. And then you pile on top of that life. Life happens. Paul had said in one of his sermons in Acts 14, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Tribulation is a word that means the narrows. It's hard to say in Greek. Listen carefully. Phlipsis. There's a TH and then an L. Phlipsis. Sounds like I have a lift, doesn't it? Flip. But it means the narrows, and it's everything pressing in on you from all sides and coming down from the top. It's what happens when you're trying so hard in your relationships and they just seem to get worse. It's what happens when it just feels like, you know, work isn't working, studies aren't going right, friends are just, your health may become a burden so heavy to bear, and it's all just pressing down on you and it's frustrating. This is life. How do you put up with this? You feel like you're between a rock and a hard place. Or as one religion professor in China said to me, yeah, you Americans say rock and a hard place. We say between two jagged rocks. Where do you go? I'm just so glad that the elder answered his own question. Because if you're listening carefully, it says those who have come out of the great tribulation. And if you look closer at what the Greek actually says, it's a present tense, not have come out of, but they are coming out of, or you could even translate, they keep coming out of the great tribulation. Then you go back to what Paul said, and he says, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I'm not meant to stay here. I'm passing through. Little babies are not meant to get sick. Suffering is not meant to come into the perfect creation of God. As Jesus said in that parable of the wheat and the weeds, an enemy has done this. It is not the Lord's will. He's bringing us through. We follow him. They've passed through the great tribulation and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's past tense. It is finished. And I can without question look at every one of you without knowing your life or knowing anything about you and say without question, your sins are all forgiven. It's not me forgiving. God already did it. I'm just announcing to you the good news. I'm not telling you to do anything, think anything, or even believe anything. I'm saying it's done. That's what Scripture says. It is finished. So believe it. Let God's kindness lead you to repentance. It's a wonderful blessing to know that they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and that's the reason they're before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. It's in that forgiveness and that grace that we serve him who sits on the throne and will spread his over them. Now, not all of us like camping. I remember, you know, coming to the Midwest in a tent when that's all that we could afford, and that's where we found out what thunderstorms were like, because the Oregon coast didn't have thunderstorms like that. Pretty hard, you know. And then another time in a borrowed pop-up, the tornado went through the campground. I thought maybe tying the rocking, you know, trailer to the van might help. It didn't rock so bad, but you know what's going to happen if the tornado actually comes through there. None of that in heaven. So tenting in heaven is meant to be the greatest picture of the family camp out that just continues on forever. But no bugs, no storms, no arguing, no running out of food, no obnoxious people in the next campground, no forest fires. Because he spreads his tent over the people, our God. And now you remember, don't you, some of you, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, literally means tented among us. The scripture keeps on using this picture, even back to the Old Testament, where they had this Feast of the Tabernacles, where they had to go out as a national camp out and all live in tents because it was a picture of tenting with God in heaven in perfect security because it's his tent. It can't blow over. Nothing gets through. His tent. So never again will they hunger. No thirst, no sun beating on them, no scorching heat. So why doesn't God just talk about it positively and tell us how wonderful it is in heaven? Because who could stay here if he did? Who could stand it another day here if you actually knew the glories of heaven? Paul got to see them as far as we know, but he said he was not allowed to actually, or his mouth just couldn't say it. So God has to tell us what will not be there, so that we continue day by day to pick up our cross and follow our Lord Jesus. The Lamb at the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will lead them to springs of living water, the artesian well that can't stop flowing, and it's not polluted. It's living water that makes you live, and it's just huge. In Ezekiel, it gets bigger and bigger as you go farther from the temple. That river that no one could cross, living water. The shepherding of our Lord Jesus has to remind you of the good shepherd who has two basic pieces of equipment. I still remember as a kid in Sunday school that neat picture of Jesus with his staff, the good shepherd, reaching down, you know, over the edge of the cliff to that little lamb and just getting it under the little lamb's belly and picking it up and then carrying the little lamb home. I am Jesus, little lamb. But your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Needed a shepherd in that book. Shepherd looks at Psalm 23 to explain that's a knob carry. Shepherds in Africa still will find a sapling, maybe, you know, with the root ball on the bottom, maybe cut it off 18 inches high, carve it to fit their own hand, and they practice with these things so that they're lightning quick. So this shepherd Keller said they were trying to take pictures of elephants, and they were going to roll a rock down to make the elephants come out into the open. As they pushed on this rock, a cobra was coiled up underneath there, ready to strike. He said before he could blink, the Maasai shepherd boy had smashed the head of that cobra with his knob carry. Aren't you glad when the good shepherd is on your side? You go wandering off, you hear this whistling through the air, and that thing thumps you on the back. Ooh, better get back with the Lord. He uses his rod also to part the wool when you're just matted with worries and cares, and he's got to look at you close and see how you are. You're under the rod. He's caring for you. It is his protection, it is his power, it is his rod, and in heaven, all the anguished, but we still see the rod and the staff as victory trophies of our Lord's wisdom and his grace. And there's only really one thing left. That's your tears. They're still here. You're still in the great tribulation. And this seems so strange to look up in heaven and see how different it is there, and it's going on right now. There is a psalm where it says the Lord puts our tears in a bottle. In other words, he knows every single tear. Is it Psalm 90 or 91 where it says, make us glad for all the days that you have afflicted us, all the days that you have allowed us through this time of tribulation? Because in heaven, it's not just a vast host of nameless people. It's every single soul, it's you that got you by name, has known you from all eternity by name. And in his magnificent grace, with his own hand, he will wipe away every tear from your eyes. He cares for you. Today, celebrate that hope. It's coming soon in the eternal tomorrow. In Jesus' precious name, the Lamb will be their shepherd. Amen.